Sri Narada Bhakti Sutra 9. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tasmin Ananyata Tad Parodhi Shudat Dinatacha. Renunciation also means being exclusively dedicated to the Lord and indifferent to what stands in His service. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Udmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Napitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Gadamayam Dati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Turubhyasya Kripasindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a little philosophical, and we wait a week. I'm just going to go from the beginning and first verse. Now, therefore, we shall explain the nature of devotion as bhakti. So the subject of the book, the urgency to take up the process of bhakti, and the promotion of the path of bhakti. Then the second verse defines bhakti. The nature of bhakti is the topmost form of love. So, the nature of bhakti is to love God selflessly. The third verse, the pure love for God, this pure love for God is eternal. So, this bhakti, which is the topmost form of love of Godhead, it's not a means to something else. It's the eternal nature of the soul. So the jiva, devotion, God, it's just not a means to an end. It's eternal. And the subordination of the living entity to God is also eternal. It's not that you become God. Okay. Then the next verse, having attained bhakti, this eternal position, one becomes perfect, immortal, and peaceful. So when we achieve perfection, when bhakti is perfection, because it's the original pure nature of the soul, it's the eternal position. It's not something that we do to get someplace else. It actually is the essence, the eternal, the quality of the eternal quality of the soul. And it's the position of satisfaction because you're realizing who you are. Then, text 5. Now, having that bhakti, having that satisfaction, then there's no, it says a person having bhakti neither desires anything for sense gratification, nor laments for any loss, nor hates anything, nor enjoys anything on his personal account, nor becomes very enthusiastic in material activity. Once you achieve that, what's called parama prem, the nature of bhakti, to love God in a selfless way, we have no selfish desires, no more feverish yearning, neither do we stop activity, but we perform activity in a pure way. But that position of bhakti, when your heart is filled, then all this static, yearning, selfishness ends. And verse 6, that it says, one who understands perfectly the process of devotional becomes intoxicated in his discharge. Sometimes he becomes stunned in ecstasy and thus enjoys his whole self-being. So it's not just satisfaction. Bhakti is the essence of the pleasure potency. The essence of the pleasure potency is love for Krishna. When one is situated in this platform, it's a platform of the highest pleasure with no other pleasure can compare. And text 8, this bhakti is not caused by worldly love, because in bhakti all desires have ceased. So this love, this intense desire to please Krishna, which gives full satisfaction, it's not worldly. It's love, but it's not worldly. Because when one achieves bhakti, then all other worldly desires cease. The reason we have worldly desires is because we are feeling a lack within the soul. We're feeling an emptiness, and we're constantly trying to satisfy that emptiness. But when your heart is filled with devotion, you have no more desires because you found what you want. Devotion is pleasure. Happy, we're looking for happiness, but we'll only find happiness when we are immersed in bhakti, when the full nature of the soul is realized and is reflected in our consciousness and our mind. So now in this section, so he says all worldly desires have ceased. Now the next verse will describe, because it says in the previous verse, this is now 8, the previous verse, all worldly desires cease. You become renounced. The next verse, and I think this is, describes the extent that you become renounced. In devotional service, of renunciation, the verse says, means giving up all kinds of social customs and religious desires governed by Vedic injunction. So we have no desire to materially improve ourselves. And therefore, which 90% of the Vedas is materialistic religion. It has a purpose. In other words, for your sacrifice, for your moral behavior, for your socialization, there's a reward of sense gratification. Because unless a society is socialized and follows certain principles of restraint and practices some type of sacrifice, the society will not be conducive to spiritual life. It'll be hellish. So therefore, one of the things the Vedas does, it's called Pravritti Marg, is it shows you how to get your needs met, but in lieu of some type of sacrifice spiritual behavior. In other words, it takes a materialistic person, and people are in this world basically materialistic, especially if you're talking about masses. So the masses are governed by the Vedas. They have faith in the Vedas. And they behave because the Vedas show them how to nayam lokasya kutanya kut. Without sacrifice, there's no happiness in this life or the next. What is it? Yagya shishtatana muchante sarva kil bhutai. What is it? Sahayagya pajashishva parovacha pajapati anayana pasavishyadvam eshavosvisha. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, right? The demigods said, go forth and perform sacrifice by this eshavo rishtakamadu. All your desires will be fulfilled. So what is this? A devotee is so satisfied in heart that he gives up any type of social custom or religious desires that have materialistic intent, that have some fruitive intent, religion to make you get better or above others. Therefore, in the Bhagavatam, it says, when it describes bhakti, it describes dharma projita kaita votra paramo namatsavanam sita. It kicks out all that fruitive, cheating religion. That's what bhakti means. You're not interested in that. Therefore, the devotees are interested in the Bhagavatam because there's none of that in the Bhagavatam. So far we've heard, you know, the position of bhakti, what it is, its eternal nature, the satisfaction it gives, the ecstasy it gives, and now began to describe that ecstasy, that love, that emotion is not worldly, because a devotee's heart is so filled that there's no other desires. There's no worldly desires. And now in this verse it says, therefore in that type of renunciation, a devotee is not concerned for most of the Vedas, actually, and the social customs and things that are used as a promotion. Now it describes intent, and that's the verse we're going to start discussing today, 9. When there is a cessation of worldly desires, so when you have this bhakti in your heart and there's no worldly desires in your heart, you only desire to serve God selflessly, then what happens is you become exclusively dedicated to God and indifferent to that which stands in opposition to devotional service. So it's continuing to discuss this nature of the devotee who has a renunciation from the world based on a disinterest. A devotee's renunciation is not that he's just aloof, and I'm talking about a real devotee. When you're experiencing that devotion or bhakti in your heart, it's not just that you're aloof from the world, you're indifferent to the world. And you're completely focused on reality. Your whole consciousness is filled with love. There's nothing else in your consciousness but love. What is that love? It's love for God. And love for God is inclusive of love for everything else, because nothing's as apart from the divine. So we'll go in this verse. So it's exclusive. At the same time that you have love for God, you have love for everyone else because you understand everyone else as a spirit or particle or part of God. So it's exclusive, it's just God, but it's not sectarian, not limited. So further description of this renunciation in devotional service based on inner satisfaction. So Prabhupada in the purport here quotes Anyabhilashita shunyam, jnana karma dhyanam. Anyabhilashita. There's nothing else. There's no other desire except the universal desire, the will of reality. And the desire is a part of reality to serve that reality. And that is reality. And therefore, that's all you care. That's all you care for. When you're actually God consciousness. God means reality, and reality, God is real. And if you worship or serve others, it is because you're seeing their connection with God, that you see that they're made of God. So when you have that in your heart, when you have that satisfaction and therefore you have no other desires in your heart, and you also understand that you cannot exclusively dedicate yourself to something that is limited and temporary. You're dedicated to something which is real. What actually exists is God and God's energies. You're free from illusion. And you're only going to serve the reality. This is what renunciation means. They're saying your cessation from worldly desires to such an extent, you have bhakti in your heart. What does that actually mean? It means you're exclusively dedicated to God. You've given yourself fully. Because that's reality. We're part of God. We're meant for God's service. And indifferent. When you actually have real renunciation, the symptom is not just you're aloof, but you're indifferent. And it's different from vairagya, where you're without attachment to the objects. But when one develops bhakti, you lose taste for anything that's selfish. You only want to serve. Your whole consciousness is through that mood of service. Now, text 10, so this verse describes, okay, what is this renunciation? Nine is you have no worldly desires. Well, there exists an exclusivity for God and indifference. So now it describes, what does that exclusivity for God mean? Exclusivity in bhakti entails giving up other types of dependence. So it's defining the term Ananyatra, bhakti, what is renunciation? Exclusive renunciation is you found your shelter. You found your support. You're longing for safety. You're longing for shelter. And the ultimate support, the ultimate shelter, is where you can repose your love. Because we're meant for love. And until you find that relationship and have security in that relationship, you won't have shelter. So what is this exclusivity? You give up all other shelters because you realize they're not real shelters. So this is Sarva Dharmam Pityaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Pape Vyoma. Give up all other dharmas, all other shelters. I will protect you. Ma Suchaha, Ma Suchaha. Don't worry, don't worry. Shelter means maintain everything. The shelter has to be kind and capable. And then, so it explained that bhakti is when all worldly desires have ceased. Remember, let's go back and put this in order. It says, okay, this is ecstasy. Bhakti is not just satisfaction, it's ecstasy. And this ecstasy, this love, this emotion, it's not material. Because one has already given up all worldly desires. To what extent? Even the extent of all the Vedic rituals that are for self-promotion. One has no desire for self-promotion. And then further, what is that renunciation? Two things. Exclusivity and indifference. What is this exclusivity? Explained here. You give up all other shelters. You renounce all other shelters other than love. Other than service, other than surrender to God, no, nothing else will satisfy you but that. And you realize it. You realize if I have a worthy object of love that's eternal, that's real, then I have everything. I'm satisfied. Sarva Dhammam Parityaja. I can believe Krishna. Give up all other, even dharmas, activities, anything except love for God. And in that love for God, I have full longing, support, shelter. And now the next verse describes what that indifference is. And what is the indifference? Indifference is to anything that opposes bhakti. The two qualities of cessation of worldly desires, renunciation. You give up all other shelters, other types of dependence besides love of God, and you become independent, indifference to all that opposes bhakti, which means the performance of Vedic customs, practices, which are not conducive to bhakti. You only accept the processes that support bhakti, not fruitive activity, anything that is controlled by a selfish desire, a devotee is indifferent to. But you perform only that duties that are conducive to bhakti. Even your personal needs, what you need to keep the body and soul together, but no more. No more. So it's really profoundly describing what is this bhakti. Now, 12. So you only accept those things that are favorable, and one thing that is favorable is a firm commitment to your practices of devotion and your ethical commitments, even if you develop the spiritual devotion in your heart, you may give up worldly commitments, anything, but those that are conducive, this verse is saying, you continue even if you're fixed in bhakti. Bhagavad Gita says, you know, you still give up, you know, the things that are conducive, charity, what is it, penance, Bhagavad Gita 18.5, you still follow. Let me see in that verse, Prabhupada says. You still follow the Shastra. You observe the Shastra in a fixed way. Understanding that devotional service is the only means for reaching perfection of life. You still follow those things that are favorable to devotional service. So, this is describing from the previous verse only those activities that are favorable. And when it is favorable, you are fixed in it. You are fixed in it when it's favorable. That's a real devotee. Firm commitment. Nishchaya, daya, firm, certain commitment. Let there be a commitment to those things that are favorable. Completely indifferent to those things that have no relationship, any tinge of selfishness. But those things that are required or needed, especially the spiritual practices, one remains fixed in it. And 13, if you don't remain fixed, otherwise, it says in 13, there's risk of fall. So we have spiritual devotion, but before our mind is saturated with a natural attachment to Krishna, we have to be guided by the Shastra, strictly guided by the Shastra. Because if we're not guided by the Shastra, by the Buddhi, by our judgment, rather than just our impulse, if your impulse is to serve Krishna, then you don't have to be so concerned with referring to the rules, with referring to the injunctions. If your impulse is naturally to serve Krishna, then you're above the rules and regulations. It doesn't mean you do bad things. It means you don't have to be commanded by judgment. You have a feeling to do what's right. But until you have sufficient samskaras, impressions in your consciousness, an attraction to Krishna, if you loosen the rule of shastra and buddhi and judgment, your impulses, which are not yet fully spiritualized, will carry you to things that are not favorable for your God consciousness. It'll carry you away. Not favorable for Krishna. It's basically what rag means is colored. Rag means you see everything through that devotion. When you have rag, it means your consciousness becomes the color of your devotion. Rag means color. Rag means attachment. What is attachment? That you see things through that. So when your attachment is to Krishna, then spontaneous you'll see things through that. And everything you do will be the service of Krishna. And you don't need to always guide yourself by the injunctions of the shastra or that type of mentality. What is the rule? What is the injunction? It's just spontaneously do what's good for Krishna, and you'll spontaneously avoid that which is not. So here it says, referring to the previous verse, Nishtayadharya, you have to be fixed in those things that are conducive to bhakti. You have to be fixed in them. You have to follow those injunctions. You have to be guided by those injunctions. Otherwise, this verse says, there's risk of fall. Text 14. For as long as the body lasts, one should engage minimally in social and political activities and in such matters as eating. So, in addition to our worldly duties, which are conducive to bhakti, you should engage in activities essential to supporting your life to the extent of what you need. So you can continue those things which are required, including the maintenance of the body, to the extent that you need. What does it mean? Now, in devotion, the bodily needs, you take what you need. You don't live to eat, you eat to live. You don't live to enjoy, you enjoy to live. You take as much as you need, you take. And Bojan Hari. You take as much minimal. You can even look at 2A. You take as much as you need. That means you take minimal, just as much as you need. And it means you're minimizing your eating, your sleeping, your mating, and defending to decrease your material entanglement, to help you advance in spiritual life. You're minimizing social activities as much as you need. We're all in the world. We have certain social obligations. To what extent? Minimal. What is minimal? As much as you need. As much as you need for yourself, as much as you need not to cause a disturbance in the world. Eating as much as you need. Minimal. Sleeping as much as you need. Minimal. Minimal means what? As much as you need. So first it talked about what is pure bhakti. It brings you to a state of ecstasy, satisfaction, ecstasy. It's the perfect position. And there's no question of it being mundane. Because you've already ceased worldly activities. So now what we've had in the last few verses is a whole disposition of what it means actually to cease worldly duties. You give anything that is with selfish intent. Of course, there are things that we need for ourselves. We don't consider it selfish. If we are using our lives for Krishna consciousness, then we take as much as we need. So now it's a whole analysis of what renunciation means. What is it? It means exclusivity, means complete dependence on God. You give up any other shelters, that's where your faith lies. You're indifferent to worldly you're indifferent to anything that is not conducive to Krishna consciousness. It's really, makes you reflect on your life. We all have different needs, but we don't take more. So it's an individual thing. It's an individual thing. But here it says, don't take more because you'll get entangled in the world. And one man's food is another man's poison. But not more. And our focus should be on minimization. Minimization. You need prasadam, you need good prasadam, but not gluttony, not more. The body is a vehicle for the soul's journey, and when you see it that way, it's used for that purpose and not egotistical conceptions. This is how you're dealing. Very interesting analysis of renunciation and bhakti. What you give up, what you don't give up. And as you're giving up everything, then, you know, don't give up the scriptural injunctions in relationship to bhakti until you achieve a spontaneous platform. Then you still follow them. Maybe for a different reason. Not because you have to, but because you set the example, or because there are ways in which you can serve Krishna. Now, 15 starts a whole new section. Maybe I'll start that tomorrow. Now, so let's just get a kind of review here. And of course, this is the first time I'm teaching it, so really nice. Let's just go again right through the whole thing from my own memory now. First, it declares the subject of the book, which is bhakti and its urgency, describes what defines what that bhakti is. It's to serve God selflessly. It assures us that that's eternal. And indicates to us when we actually attain that, it's actually, that's perfection. The perfected state of the living entity is called the devotee. It's an eternal thing, and it's peaceful and you're satisfied. And therefore, when that bhakti is in your heart, the selfish desires and the yearnings cease. Your renunciation is a partner to your full satisfaction, as mentioned previously. Not just a dry renunciation. We're talking about when your heart is filled with love. And that can lead to a state of ecstasy, which is not worldly because you cease worldly desires. And then we began a discussion of renunciation, where it means you're giving up any desire to improve yourself, which is governed within the Vedic literature. When you have that seed for bhakti, it's a seed for selflessness. It's a seed for service. It's not karma again. I want to be peaceful and liberated, or I want to have material enjoyment. It's a completely different seed within the heart. And therefore, that when with that cease of worldly desires also means to cease attraction to all the fruitive activities in the Vedas. And the symptom of that is complete shelter of God. You give up all other dependencies except love. It's just like when you're in anxiety, then you can see what you take shelter of. Do you take shelter of eating? Do you take shelter of sex life? Do you take shelter of sleeping? Do you take shelter of frivolous entertainment? Or do you take shelter of the holy name? I when I'm in anxiety, you know, and I like to chant, when I chant, I begin to think of the symptoms of surrender. And the symptoms of surrender are that you have full confidence that you're everything is okay. You have full shelter when you chant the holy name of God. You're completely convinced. Any anxiety you have, chant Hare Krishna, focus on the holy name. And when you do that, focus on it with the conception is, I have God, I have love for God, I have shelter for God. I have everything. I have full shelter. That's what faith means. So you give up and you're indifferent to anything which is not conducive to devotion or is against devotion. You become indifferent. You're only concerned with serving God. That's what bhakti means in the heart. But you remain firm. The observance of spiritual and ethical principles according to the Shastra. And if you don't, you're going to fall prey to your whims. But minimal. You keep the worldly duties, the supporting things, minimal. Now, after this, in the Bhakti, Narada Bhakti Sutras, Narada is going to give different definitions of what bhakti is. Let's stop here. Are there any questions? Would anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Gail here.
Thank you, Gail. You're so kind to me. You relieve my anxiety that I've been talking to the wall.
Never.
My greatest fear. What?
Yeah, I know.
I'm trying to, when it's the first time teaching something, you're kind of working it out on the way. But I think I'm getting the overview down here. I'll get it down a little bit better.
Yeah, I appreciate it when you do overviews.
I think it's necessary on this, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I love repetition. Well,
okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Any questions?
I think I'm asking a question that I already know the answer to, but... experiencing real affection for Krishna is simply not at all possible without first getting at least, I mean, normally, of course Krishna can do anything whenever he wants, but the standard method, you know, is not possible to get to experience any heartfelt affection for Krishna unless you first take at least Diksha initiation, isn't it?
No, the holy name is sufficient. Not true. The holy name is sufficient. I'm just saying what Jiva Goswami says. The holy name is sufficient. But because our minds, there's a section in Bhakti Sandarbha, because our minds are so impure, we need to make commitment. And Diksha really means, you know, in the traditional sense, it was actually worshiping the deity. And that was to purify and regulate one's life. But I think one becomes purified, and the real initiation is that one gives himself to a guru. And that regulates one's life, that takes them off the mental plane. And it's also the way that we can help to develop love of Godhead in relationship to a person whom we give ourselves to in the bhakti process. But the Diksha was generally related to, you know, Diksha had five parts. It's Panch Samskara. You know, there's Tapa. Tapa means regret. You know, we turn away from our past and we commit ourselves. It burns. The burning of turning away from past commitments. Palindra, we get the markings. We're in a particular line. And Nama. We get the holy name. Then mantra. Then we get the Diksha mantras to worship. And then, you know, swadhyaya, the practices of devotional service, the service of the deity. It's not, the holy name alone is sufficient. But it's a question of the door to bhakti is surrender. The door is surrender. That before we begin bhakti, we have to surrender, and usually it's in relationship to a commitment. And that's the real initiation, not just people get the names. The people who are really initiated are those people who have given their lives to Guru with faith. Not just a sacrifice, and I've taken the name, and now I'm free. We're not the, there was one Mormon girl who somehow someone was interested in devotional service, and they referred them to me, and they asked me a question about whether anything in Krishna, they were actually chanting and interested, but anything in Krishna consciousness is akin to Christ, you know, God becoming human, and therefore being able to empathize with the suffering of others, you know. And I told them that I need to think about this because, I wasn't even born in a Christian family, so let me think. They thought about it, and then I got back to them, and my answer was, is this wasn't the original Christ teaching that, Christ died for your sins, I accept you, Jesus, and now you don't have to do any work, and you're free. But the real thing was, is you surrender to Jesus, and when you surrender to Jesus, you follow him, and you follow his example, and you also die on the cross. You also give your life for God. So I don't think, you know, initiation is that kind of thing. Now I've surrendered to Guru. Now he's done all the work. I don't have to do anything. It's really giving one's life and you know, dying on the cross of sacrifice. And that's the entrance of bhakti. That's the real entrance of bhakti. That's the real, real diksha, not just the formality.
So it seems that, you know, you always say that absorption is really what we should be striving for. And so when we take initiation, the reason why initiation is recommended by, let's say, Rupa Goswami and those, is because when we make that commitment at initiation, that commitment is the absorption. It facilitates the absorption. I mean, so it seems to me that the initiation, the purpose of initiation is to facilitate absorption in Krishna.
Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, how are you going to be absorbed if you don't give yourself? You'll be absorbed in your own whims. Yes, you can say it that way.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Kumar.
Hello, Kumar.
I think I have to sit on this. Sit on this. What you just mentioned, that limit ourselves on the materialistic thing. I think it ultimately depends on Krishna's mercy. Because the more harder we try to give the material life, seems to me like sometimes we face more troubles. But
Well, you know, if bhakti is not renunciation, it's dedication.
Okay.
So we don't have to renounce the world, we have to dedicate it, but the things that we can't dedicate, we give up. So therefore it says we take as much as we need.
Okay.
It's not renouncing the world, it's dedicating, but is renunciation and dedication, because we dedicate what we can use in Krishna's service. Even things we have personal needs so that we can serve. Even personal needs for some satisfaction and enjoyment.
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay?
Yes, Maharaj. Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, thank you all. Bunch of culpa to this chakra, the sympathy.